All right, good morning again, everybody. Turned it up now, I'm plenty loud. All right, hopefully that'll work. Thought about doing a children's story and having these guys come up, but I know they'd do it, and that would just be awkward for me. So we're going to skip that and jump in. So if you'll pray with me again, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much, again, for your spirit and for your presence with us, and we just pray that, again, we're able to be interact with you in some way this morning, in our hearts and our minds, and even be able to just know that you're with us and just experience you in that way. We pray that you speak to us and just allow the words that we hear be directed directly from you. And we just pray for your blessing in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the trial had been going on for about 3 days. And after the third day of the trial, Ed Thomas, the defendant, he stood up and he asked to approach the judge's bench. He says, "Your Honor, I'd like to change my plea from innocent to guilty of the charges." The judge was a little angry. You could hear a little gasp in the crowd. And as the crowd starts to murmur and everything like that, the judge bangs his gavel on his bench and he says, if you're guilty, why didn't you just say that in the first place, and you could have saved this court and all of us this time and all this inconvenience?" And the defendant paused a little bit, a little disheartened, wide-eyed, says, "Well, when we started the case, I was sure I was innocent. But then after hearing all that the lawyer had to say against me, I must be guilty." Anyway. The lawyers, we know, and I'm not going to get too much into the legal system. I listen to a lot of courtroom dramas and real-life things. But lawyers can't just say what they think or what they believe or what they have a feeling about in terms of bringing a case against someone, right? They have to have evidence. They have to have proof. They have to have some reason that person is guilty of whatever crime he or she had committed or what they think they committed, right? We can say a lot of things that we think are true about ourselves, right? I could say that I am a world-class runner, right? And I could fully believe that in my heart and in my head. But then if you would ask me to run, you would very quickly realize that I am nowhere near a world-class runner, right? It's adorable when like a three-year-old says they're the fastest, you know, they're super fast, right? And you watch the three-year-old run down the sidewalk and back and that kind of stuff, and you tell them, "Wow, you're so, so fast." It's not as cute when a 40-year-old does that, right? But we do that sometimes, though, too, right? We believe something in our head and in our heart, and we just believe it's so true. But then when we ask for proof, when we ask for evidence, sometimes that's missing, right? And I want to just emphasize that. We can fully believe something in our hearts, in our minds. But then when a couple weeks ago, one of the kids asked if I could put my foot behind my head. And I thought, you know what? I could probably still do that. Turns out I can't. All right, so... I'm not going to prove that to you this morning, but there was evidence of that action, of something that I was no longer able to do, even though I believed that I kind of thought I could. Anyway, so this morning, with all of that in mind, we're going to jump back into the book of James, and if you've got a Bible, we're actually going to start in Joshua. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, turn to Joshua 2 first. But before we get there, James, again, is a little controversial. Both the person and the book that he wrote, and especially this morning, we'll see how the book that he wrote really kind of ends up being fairly controversial at the end here this morning. But the person, we know James is the brother of Jesus, right? And some of you guys probably have wonderful brothers, but none of them, I don't think any of you would say that they're perfect, right? Anybody have a perfect brother? They thought they were maybe the son of God, right? None of us can say that, right? I have great brothers. Neither of them are perfect. But James... Something happened, right? We know something happened in James and in history, really, that changed James from being... Because James didn't follow Jesus while he was on earth, right? While Jesus was ministering and healing and teaching, James didn't follow him. He may have followed him and kind of kept tabs on him, but he wasn't a disciple, and he wasn't a faithful follower of him at that time. It wasn't until the event of the resurrection that changed James' mind, right? That James was like, wow, he really is God's son. He really is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And so that to me just speaks so much volume to the historical nature of the resurrection, and that we can look to James as coming to faith through that event as it actually happening in history. And so James is cool in that way, but James also in his book is controversial because he'll write some things, and again, we'll see that at the end this morning, that seem to conflict or at least kind of butt heads with what Paul writes in places as well. But I'm going to tell you, I am fully convinced, and obviously church history and the church throughout time is with me, fully convinced that James and Paul work perfectly together. There have been people, kind of segments of the church that have said, well, we're going to cut James out of the Bible or we don't want him in there. But I think James is essential to be able to bring both what Paul says holistically, and James says a little bit more clearly. So with that in mind, before we get to James, we're going to jump, like I said, into Joshua chapter 2. And most of us will know the story. Most of us will kind of immediately kind of be, oh yeah, I know that. I know what happens. But I want to just rehash it. So I'm going to read it really quickly. I'm going to test my reading skills this morning. And just kind of summarize this character, this person named Rahab. Because James is going to mention her at the end. And I think her story is just neat and important for us to reflect on. And so Joshua chapter 2. I'll do my best to stay with the slides and keep up with this morning as well. Not James. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And so it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And the spies went, and they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight and to search out our land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Jumping down to verse 8, continues on. It says, before the men lay down, these two spies lay down, Rahab came up on came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For, she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and we had no spirit left, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and in the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men agreed, right? We know this story. We understand the nature of, you know, the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the events that fall into there. They're going into the land, and this is the nature right before the story of Jericho where they walked around blowing the horns and all those things. Two quick things about the story. One is just the hospitality of Rahab and the risk she takes in bringing these spies in, right? And then taking care of them and getting them set free and all these kinds of things. So remember her hospitality and the risk she took, but also remember the fear of the people, okay? 400 miles is about the distance between where Jericho is and where the Red Sea is, where the people came out of Egypt, right? 400 miles. Today, 400 miles isn't that big of a deal, right? I grew up about 500 miles, and so when we go back home, we can get there in, whatever, 7-8 hours or so to drive back up to Minnesota, and it's 500 miles. So not a big deal. We can get there in less than a day, and it's, you know, not too bad. Back then, right, and we can, you know, I can call my parents or FaceTime or do any, you know, I can see, you know, people that far away very easily and very quickly. Just remember, in that day, 400 miles would have been, you know, so much farther, right? In order to get a message, in order to get any information, in order to know what's going on 400 miles away, someone would have had to walk or ride a, you know, horse or a camel or donkey or something that far to carry that news, right? And just, you know, the event that had to happen, the significance of the event that had to happen in order for that news to get up to the people of Jericho. And so the news gets there, and notice that the people were afraid, right? Their natural response was fear. But Rahab, hearing the events, understanding what God had done through bringing the people out of his people out of Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea, these other events, Rahab's response was trust in God, right? And helping his cause. All right, jump into James. You guys got that in your mind, right? Everybody's on the same page. We got all this going on. We're going to jump to James chapter 2 now. and read the verses 18 and 19. I'll give you a second to turn there. I was taught in Bible school that you're supposed to take a sip of coffee while you tell people to go find a passage. So you guys can flip there. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't remember. I'm sure it was one of the ones that still had people with pews or Bibles in their hands. Anyway, James chapter 2, he writes to us. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Basically, James is saying, prove it. It's this idea of having evidence in order to validate the claim, right? Most of us have probably heard or have been asked, maybe not asked this question, but heard this question that if you were on trial, if we were as followers of Jesus on trial for our faith, as being a follower of Jesus, of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us, right? And I don't like the question because the question is somewhat judgmental and harsh and focuses too much on maybe what we can see rather than on the heart. But at the same time, there's an aspect of that question that's important. Is that, is there evidence, is there proof, is there something in our lives and in our world that shows that what we believe is actually what we believe? And we can jump to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read a little bit of that here in just a second. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear that in order to have a relationship with God and be right with God, it comes through what's inside of us. It starts with a knowledge, a cognitive knowledge, a confession of our faith and something in our heart, and that relationship is what's essential to save us. What James makes very clear is that there needs to be evidence of that faith. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James then goes on in verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well. But even the demons believe that and shudder." So James just highlights this importance of there being evidence in our world and our life, because if it's just something in our head, if it's just something in our heart, if it's just something we say inside of us that we believe, well, we're in line with the demons then. You're about at that place. Because the demons believe that. The demons will accept that. They believe these things about who God is and what he's accomplished. When they mention that God is one, he's referring back to Deuteronomy in the Shema, where he mentions that that God is one, and then it goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so there's all of these things that he's tying into this, and that belief part of it is great. It's important. It's essential. But if it stops there, we're in line just with the demon. And so there needs to be an authentic repercussion, something that comes out of that faith relationship that we have with God, that comes through our relationship ultimately with Jesus. And again, we can say all sorts of things that we believe, right? I can believe and say I believe lots of things. You guys can do that as well. I can say, for example, I love my wife, right? I can tell everybody that. I confess that, you know, at our wedding, you know, I said that in the vows and those kind of things. But then if I purposely hurt her, right, or purposely treat her poorly or ignore her, or, you know, those kinds of things, there's not a lot of evidence of what I say to be true, right? And so there needs to be something that follows up. There needs to be something that comes out as a result of that. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, people should see that, right? They should see that love that we have for our spouse or for our significant other or for our kids. But I got to thinking, you know, it's not as important that other people see that. Hopefully they do. Hopefully you see that I love my wife and, you know, and I treat her, you know, the way she desires and deserves to be treated and needs to be treated. But I want her to feel that more, right? I want her to experience that love, and I'm not as worried about what you guys think as much, necessarily, kind of a thing. And I think it's the same way with our relationship with God, is that if we are doing the things and living our life that matches our love for God, then it's not as important that other people see it, because it's so easy for us to just look around, right? Because a lot of times when we hear this passage, we think of that person or her or him or that situation. Well, they say they believe in God, but look at what they're doing, right? We've said that. I've said that. And so often we forget and focus on ourselves and not worry about what other people necessarily are seeing, but what am I seeing and what is God knowing and seeing in my life as well? James goes on in verse 20. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from work is useless? There's two men in a river, And they've got their boat and they've got their oars and they're floating around fishing and doing whatever, hanging out on the river for the day. And the Christian in the boat decided he wanted to show his friend how faith and works work together, right? And so he grabs the oars and he says, okay, this oar is faith and this oar is works, or we can call it acts or fruit or evidence, right? And he says, okay, so if it's just about my faith, and he starts to paddle the faith one, and I'm only going to do it once because I got dizzy practicing this. So if it's just faith, you just spin it. I'm going to do it again because it's... Anyway. So if it's just faith, then you're just spinning around in circles, right? You're not going anywhere. But if it's just works, and I got to go the other way because I'm balancing myself out. Just works, then you go around in circles the other way, right? And that's the nature of what James is saying. If it's just one, you're not going to get anywhere. If it's just faith, if it's just about what's inside of you and your head and in your person and things that are inside of you, what you say you believe, then it's just meaningless. It's not going to get you anywhere. But if it's just works, it's also not going to get you very far. And we can look at this idea where it's not about a show, right? If it's just works, if it's just evidence, if it's just the things that other people are seeing, it becomes a show. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is that it's evidence of something that's already there. It's the result. And I think Paul uses a great word. He says when it's fruit that comes from it. And it's both oars working together, faith and works, that helps us to move forward to get to where we want to go. And so James goes on and explains this further detail. He actually gives us a couple of illustrations to highlight this, to focus on this. But before we jump into the examples, just I want to emphasize the point. Again, we want to focus on the relationship. The relationship and that connection with God is essential, and that's where it needs to start. But if it just is about that, again, it becomes so much more insignificant, and that faith isn't really, I would say, isn't really, what James is saying even, isn't really genuine, isn't really authentic, unless there's something that goes with it. But again, having just works, and churches can overemphasize both, right? I would say my experience in the Christian churches, our church background, we tend to emphasize the works so much, right? Because we want to have people acting and doing things and working in our world and the relationships we have and those kind of things. And that's important because a lot of times in our culture today, we tend to focus so much on what you believe, on what you feel inside, on what's going on in you and take caring of you and your feelings. And that's important too. But there needs to be that evidence in there as well. And we see that in people's life and how they move forward. And there needs to be a good balance. Again, like the illustration points out, to move forward. And again, James gives us a couple examples. Starting in verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, the faith was active along with his works, and the faith was completed by his works. And I love that verse. That might be one of my new favorite verses. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." And if you guys, and I didn't read the story of Abraham, his story is really long and it would have taken us all morning to get through, but most of us know Abraham, right? The patriarch of the faith, the Jewish faith and the Christian faith, as the person that God chose, this person Abraham, God chose to use to save the whole world. Ultimately, that's where Jesus came through and all the stories and everything fall in line with him. And when Abraham was chosen, God said, God says, "I chose you because of your faith. You were righteous because of what you believe." But then if we look at the story of Abraham over and over and over and over again, his faith was acted upon by evidence, right? The story would have fallen short and ended very quickly if Abraham just believed that God loved him and wanted to take care of him and do things through him, and Abraham just sat at home watching TV, right? They didn't have TV back then. But that would have been his choice, I'm sure. But no, there had to be things that Abraham did. He had to get up, and he had to go, and he had to travel, and he had to trust God to provide for him to go from the comforts of home and family to a place that he'd never been, and all these other things that Abraham trusted God with, not to mention what James highlights here when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son who was the son of the promise, who was going to do all of these wonderful, God was going to do all these wonderful things through Isaac. And then he says, "No, you need to sacrifice him to me." And the fact that Abraham trusted in God enough, believed in God enough, there was evidence of that faith in the willingness to sacrifice Isaac. And not only that, but the willingness and trust that God was going to be able to do something, even raise Isaac back from the dead, to accomplish what God was going to accomplish through Abraham. And so all of these things in place, all of these things together, again, James says, Abraham's faith was completed by his works of faith, his actions, his fruit, the things that he came to accomplish. And so there's that cognitive belief, right, and that a verbal confession that are essential and important to our faith. But there's something more. There's always more. And there's things in our world, things that we do, things that we do that, again, Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit. We can call evidence. We can call works or acts that are shown and revealed to our world that our faith is genuine. James goes on in verse 24. He says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And this verse is where James gets in trouble. Right, I think if James had left this verse out, he probably wouldn't have had the same problems with people throughout history and people wanting to get rid of his book. Because when he says that, and we jump back to, again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And you can see the conflict there a little bit, right? James is saying it's not just your faith, but it's works with faith. And Paul is saying, no, it's just your faith. It's just the grace that God has provided for us. And they're both true. And I think they both would say yes and, right? They're both agreeing with each other completely and fully. Because, again, Paul is right. It is about what we believe. It is about what we have in our heads, have in our hearts, and we confess with our lips. But Paul would say this, because if you read the rest of Paul, he says this in different ways, that James is right. That your faith cannot be just something you sit at home and hold on to by yourself, alone, and apart from everybody else, without there being any evidence of it. Because if there's no evidence of it, as James is going to tell us here in a couple verses, it's useless. In fact, I would say, and I don't know if James says it this strongly, but I would say, is there a real faith? If there is not evidence, if there is not something that comes from that, is it a true and authentic faith? And so James uses that example of Abraham, but then he also uses an example of Rahab, who we just read. And Rahab, he says this about Rahab in verse 25. He says, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute," which I really feel bad for her, that is her description for the rest of history. "But Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." And so it's interesting how she's continued to be considered a prostitute, but these spies were considered messengers here. I don't know how that works. But again, the example of who Rahab is, that 400 miles away from this event of the crossing of the Red Sea, these things that God had done through Israel, that Rahab hears the story. The people around her are afraid and fear for their lives and for their livelihoods and for who they are, their culture. And Rahab's response is, Wow, there is something behind these Israelites. There is someone, something behind these Israelites that is doing and accomplishing things. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust in who that God is. And so she trusts in him. She believes in him. She accepts the stories. And then she does something about it. She says, "I'm going to help these spies, messengers. I'm going to help them and take care of them and provide for them so that through my acts, through my hospitality and my work, me and my family and those that I care about will be saved." There is an action and a saving that comes, or there's a saving that comes through her action. And it wasn't just because, oh, I believe that these stories are true and it's nice and it's good, but she did something with it. And I love that example and I love that story. And so as James brings this all together, again, verse 26 to me is so, so powerful. And really is the way that I think we can summarize what Paul says and what James says here. And I'm pushing the wrong ones. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James equates the spirit as far as our emotions and our livelihood and the thing that gives us life in this world. He equates that of our bodies to the works of our faith. And just as we would lose our lives, as we pass away, that spirit goes and it's no longer, the body is still here, but the spirit's gone. It's the same way with our faith. If there's not something that matches what we say we believe, what we feel like we believe inside, if there's not that evidence in our world, then our faith is as dead as a lifeless body. And so taking it to that imagery and to that extent, we have to look again for those genuine, positive, fruitful, you know, works-related acts, evidence of our faith in the things that come in. And it flows out of that belief. And I think, again, I want to just make sure I make that abundantly clear. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved because of anything besides what Jesus came to accomplish. Jesus, God through Jesus, is the only way that we're brought back to that relationship with God, the only way that we're able to be restored and be saved and look forward to eternity with Him. It is only through what God has done. And so it's our response in faith to accept that. But that faith is only genuine, that faith is only alive if there's evidence and things in our world about that. And so James makes that abundantly clear for us this morning. But the flip side can be just as damaging. And like I talked about, in churches, people maybe even tend to kind of overemphasize one or the other, is that if it's just about what we're doing, if it's just about that show, if it's just about the works, if it's just about making sure we fit the part, right? And I feel like we've shifted away from that a little bit in our culture, in our church culture. But when I was growing up and earlier before that, I know for sure there was a lot of show, right? Our world could be just falling apart. We could be a complete mess at home or in other places. But when we came to church, we had our ducks in a row, right? Everything was set up and everything looked the part and we had everything pristine. And I don't want that, right? I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anyone. Because if it's just about the show, if it's just about the works, if it's just about the evidence, then it's meaningless as well. And so the question this morning I want to leave us with is, where is the evidence? And immediately our minds, and well, I shouldn't say, my mind a lot of times is like, well, what about her? Or, well, what about him, right? She says she believes, he says he believes, but just look at their life, right? Don't do that. We're going to look at the mirror. We're going to look at ourselves. We're going to look at our own actions and our own thoughts and say, okay, what am I doing in my life? And it doesn't have to be anything huge or grand or significant necessarily, as much as it is, what are my relationships like with those around me, right? Am I doing even just as simple as, you know, loving my neighbor as myself? Am I forgiving? Am I gracious? Am I kind? Am I doing the things in my world that reveal evidence that I truly believe that Jesus is who he says he was and he came for me and died for me? And so where's the evidence? I'm looking in the mirror, looking at yourself. Where's that evidence? And if we don't see it, or if we struggle with it, or if we're not sure where we're at exactly, don't start with the action, right? Don't think like, oh, I need to do this, or I need to do that, or I should do this, right? Go back to that relationship. Go back to that connection with God. Go back to the belief and what we have inside our heads and in our hearts, and double check what's going on there. Because I fully believe that God will provide us with the nudging, God will provide us with the avenues, God will provide us with the opportunities to live out and show that evidence from that relationship we have with Him. And so as we close this morning, I just want to leave us with, again, that question and that thought and that heart is, where are we going from here? And what direction do I need to move in, if nothing else, right? And maybe you have a nudging. Maybe that's where you're at. God has said, hey, you know, it'd be great if you would, you know, do this. Or you have this relationship and you're like, I really need to talk to her or him, or I need to do this. And I think God has provided us with those nudgings and those opportunities and those leadings. And if we have those, then we need to act on them. But if they're not there, again, going back to that source, going back to that relationship with him, and we can find those works and those facts and those evidence in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much again for the opportunity we had to gather this morning. We thank you so much for James and for his words that have been preserved for thousands of years for us to be able to know and understand you on a more detail-oriented way, I think, than some others. And we just pray to thank you for that tension that we experienced maybe with Paul and maybe in our own hearts and minds. Help us to struggle and wrestle with that tension, but also help it to draw us closer to you. And I just pray that as we leave this morning, as we go our separate ways, we continually have in the back of our minds, where is the evidence? And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up. So as we, again, decide and make a decision where you're at, or if you decide you need to come forward and share and those kind of things, again, just asking that question is what step can I take this week? And where can I move forward from here? allowing God to lead and guide and direct us through that as well. So if you're able and comfortable, let's stand and we'll sing our invitation song.